Let us pray. Holy and loving God, thank you for your word. Your word that speaks of healing, of faith, of trust, of beginnings. And we pray, O Lord, that we may hear it and be strengthened and nourished by it. We pray, O Lord, that we might truly hear it and know it as the truth. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, I came across a piece, or it was sent to me, entitled, "Was Jesus a Black Jewish Italian Woman?" Now, people have looked through the Bible and they have found proof that Jesus did bear a lot of resemblance to different nationalities and races and so forth, and ethnic groups. For instance, there's proof that Jesus was Jewish. He went into his father's business. He lived at home until the age of 33. And he was sure his mother was a virgin, and his mother was sure he was God. Now, there are some who say Jesus was Irish. He never got married, never held a steady job, and his last request was a drink. And there are some who say that Jesus was Hispanic. His first name was Jesus. He was always in trouble with the law, and his mother did not know who his father was. And there are some that say Jesus was Italian. He talked with his hands. He had wine with every meal, and he used olive oil. There are people that believe he was black. He would call everybody brother. He liked gospel. And he couldn't get a fair trial. And there are some who said he had a lot of attributes with Californians. He never cut his hair. He went barefoot all the time and he started a new religion. But the most compelling evidence of all seems to give proof that Jesus was a woman. He had to feed a crowd at a moment's notice when there was no food. He kept trying to get a message across to a bunch of men who just didn't get it. And even when he's dead, he had to get up because there was more work for him to do. It's funny to think of Jesus being human and living some of the stereotypes of various groups of people today that we have. But by the same token, it's difficult to think of Jesus being a human. We like our Messiahs to be fully divine. We like our Messiahs to do those nature-changing miracles to heal us. And we get worried, perhaps even a little upset, when the humanity of Jesus begins to show through a little bit more than we like. When our Lord's at a party drinking wine, or when he gets angry with people, I don't know if I want an angry Messiah. And I truly think that that's one of the reasons that many people had a problem with Dan Brown's Da Vinci Code. Because Jesus is portrayed in that as being a little too human. He falls in love. He has these affection feelings. Even gets married. In fact, some scholars believe that verse 3 of our passage today from Mark shows a later change that was made to dampen the humanity of Jesus. Todd Mundo, in his blog, Saturday Night Theologian, writes, "Where the traditional text reads, 'Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?' Several important witnesses to this text, or early versions of this text, say, 'Isn't this the son of the carpenter and Mary?'" You catch the difference? "Isn't this the carpenter, the son of Mary?" to "Isn't this the son of the carpenter and Mary?" Or I should say from that. If this reading were original to Mark, what would it mean? Remember, Mark has nothing about a virgin birth or about any kind of supernatural birth attributed to Jesus. And it's no secret to scholars and many today that in the late ancient church and the medieval church, the powers, the clergy, the Pope, sought to downplay the divinity of Jesus. We had all of those brothers and sisters listed in our passage today. And what the church finally said, those were Joseph's sons and daughters before he married Mary. Because they wanted to keep Jesus divine and they wanted to keep Mary immaculate. No more kids before or after Jesus. And so we have this passage today. The people of Nazareth had watched little Jesus grow up and play with other kids. They'd seen him working in his father's workshop. They'd eaten with him at the town barbecues. And now they hear that he's healing people and they hear him speak with this incredible authority. And I can begin to imagine they're scratching their heads looking at and listening to all of this. And they might say in today's language, this Jesus is getting a little too uppity. I recall shortly after I came to Sterling, my home church back in Richmond, Indiana, began to search for a new pastor. And one day I was talking to Mom, and she said, as mothers will, would you have an interest in putting your name in here? And my reply was something to the effect, Mom, how much authority do you think I would have as a pastor in that church? Some of the people in that church changed my diaper. They saw me grow up and heard about all my trials and tribulations as a child from you and Dad. Thanks, but no thanks, Mom. I think I even quoted this passage to her, no prophet is, or no minister is accepted in his own church. We do say that Jesus was fully human and fully divine. Whether we believe that happened at birth or was Jesus was adopted by God at his baptism. Marcus Borg, an Episcopalian scholar and writer of a number of books on the historical Jesus, once at a seminar asked the crowd, consider whether Christian life is primarily about believing in Jesus or following Jesus. And that's a very important difference because I think there are a lot of people who believe in Jesus, but they don't necessarily follow Jesus. He goes on to say, the modern post-1600 meaning of believing in Jesus has very often come to mean believing statements about him, whether biblical or doctrinal. He said, to believe in the pre-modern meaning of the word is to believe him and follow him. In short, believing in Jesus meant loving Jesus, and to love Jesus, including loving what Jesus loved. And I think that's where the crowd at Nazareth tripped up. They couldn't connect the following of this Jesus, or the believing of this Jesus, and the possibility of his being a Messiah with what they knew from when he grew up. They could not see through the child, and they missed the divinity. And today, I think we center mostly on the divinity, and we miss the humanity. And with that, we miss the parts of Jesus that connects us with him most intimately. He got sick. He loved parties. He did not get along with his family at times. And he had temper tantrums and turned tables over in anger. All of those places where we picture ourselves like him, and we can, and thus know that he knows what it's like to be us, and gives us hope that we can be like him. I was thinking about that as I was thinking of a table today. And I've shared this with you before, but thinking of the humanity of Jesus adds power to this table. Because Jesus sat at the table and told his disciples, "This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you." And if we don't believe in the humanity of Jesus, then that's just role play. But if we believe in the humanity of Jesus, then what it becomes power, because we know that he knew what it meant to be bleed. He knew what it felt like to have your body broken. He wasn't play acting, because he had and could experience pain and rejection. The people of Nazareth couldn't get past the part that they could connect to the easiest. And therefore, Jesus couldn't do anything among them. If they're not going to follow him, they're not going to listen to him. And I think we have to ask ourselves, can we today live with a human Messiah? I'm kind of leaving the divinity implied, but can we live with a human Messiah? Can we think of Jesus as a Jewish man suffering from some of the same trials of being a human being that we suffer? And I hope we can. Because if you think about it, if we can do that, it makes hope and possibilities for our lives and for the life of the world that much more accessible. And that's something to think about.